right from the outset, begin to emphasize to this guy the importance of shoe leather Christianity. That the Bible is given to us primarily not to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. And so therefore, in order to accomplish this objective in this man's life, you are going to have to help him understand the importance of the Word of God to him. And there are various ways that you can do this. You can take him into the Scriptures and show him how important the Scriptures say they are about themselves. You can take him to certain passages of Scripture and show him what men of God, biblical men of God, felt about the importance of the Scripture. For instance, one of the things you can do is take him through Psalm 119. And then after he's gone through that and analyzed every verse, all 176 of them, you ask him the question, now do you think David, who wrote this psalm, thought the Bible was important? Because the fact is that there are only six verses in the 176 in which David does not mention the Word of God. You want to get across to him the fact that the Bible is important to him. It is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You can spend a good two-hour conversation with him just on that verse alone. What all is included in the Scriptures? What does it mean it's given by inspiration? What is the significance of that to you and me as a Christian? From a practical point of view, from a theological point of view, what is the implications of it? How is it profitable? It says it's profitable. How is it profitable? Clue. Four ways. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. What is doctrine? What is a doctrine? Name a doctrine. Show me a doctrine in the Bible. What is your favorite doctrine? What is reproof? Give me an illustration of reproof in the Scripture. When was the last time the Bible reproved you? How was it? What passage did God use? What's correction? What's the difference between reproof and correction? How does the Bible correct? What does it mean, instruction in righteousness? Does that mean positional righteousness before God as a result of Christ's death on the cross, or does it mean practical righteousness? That we're supposed to be righteous. Does the Bible teach us both? Or what is this talking about? Instruction in righteousness. What's the difference between instruction in righteousness, correction, and reproof? And how do they relate to each other? The next verse says that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly equipped to do every good work. Is this God's objective for your life? Are you allowing the Bible to do that? To bring you to maturity? That's a promise from God. Do you really believe it? That the Bible is able to equip you to do all good works. What is a good work in the sense that it's used here? How many do you do a day? How many did you do yesterday? How do you define it? Do you really believe it? That this book is able to equip you to do all good things. See, you just answered those questions I've asked, and you'll have a good two-hour discussion with this individual that you are trying to impress with the importance of the Word of God. Huh? Another thing you want to teach him how to do is Bible study. Matthew 22:29, Acts 17:11. Teach him how to do Bible study. These little Bible studies, the new series that the NAVs have just come out with. Have you gone through them yet? Is that what you're going to take him through? Start him on that? Are you learning how to use those skillfully so that he will apply them to his life? See, that's the thing we want to see happen. It's not just answering those questions or coming up with the right solution or coming up with a terrific outline. The thing is his life being changed through the Bible study? Can you see it as you take a snapshot this month and next month and next month? Can you see his life beginning to change because of the application of the Word? What does it say to me? Teach him how to constantly ask himself that question. Whenever he faces a circumstance, a problem, a question, something he doesn't know how to cope with, what are you teaching him to be his first response? What does the Bible say? And then he obeys it. If he doesn't know what the Bible says, teach him to go to it and find out what the Bible says. But as he begins to get into Bible study, see, he'll come up with more and more of those answers. He will begin to think the way God thinks. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Now, how does that happen, gang? Being conformed to this world is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes weeks and months and even years to be conformed to the world. As Philip says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. That squeezing process takes a long time. Well, so does the renewing of the mind from within take a long time. It's a process that is gained through Bible study, scripture memory, and the application of the Word of God to the life. Because as we do this, our minds begin to think on the same wavelength that God does. And that's his desire for our lives, because that is what will change us. Beginning to think like he thinks. Right now, this guy that you're working with, God is thinking this way and he's thinking this way. And gradually, what you want to do is bring it around like this. And his exposure to the scriptures and his application of the scriptures to his life is what's going to begin to bring his thinking pattern into parallel with God's thinking pattern. Bible study, scripture memory, teaching him how by doing it together, motivating him, meeting his problems as they come up, exposing him to other people who have like convictions that you have. Supposing you're working with a guy and he's doing great in scripture memory and all of a sudden he gets bogged down. He's got this great big huge problem. You've tried to solve it. You can't. He's still bogged down. He's having problems. He's beginning to doubt whether it's really worthwhile. And so you're going to a weekend conference and some guy that you know who has been tremendously successful and his life has been transformed through scripture memory. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to take old Joe here, who you're working with, and you're going to plug him in with this other guy for about an hour. Use the resources that you've got available. Colossians 3:16, Psalm 119, 9 and 11, Matthew 4:4, James 1:22. When you're working with some people, with an individual or several individuals, think of the topical memory system and the NAV Bible study series and other things of this kind as tools. Just like a carpenter thinks of his hammer and his saw and his chisel, just like a mechanic thinks of his wrenches, think of them as tools. And think of them becoming tools that you use more skillfully all the time. That you are constantly seeking new ways to use these tools in accomplishing the objectives that God has laid on your heart for the people you are working with. And you'll find that they're a tremendous resource. Don't be satisfied with just using a chapter on prayer once when you're working with an individual. Maybe you've gone through it with him. Maybe you took him through that 3 months ago on prayer. And then you're sitting there talking one night over a cup of coffee and you start talking about prayer. And he says some things that bring to your mind the realization that he really didn't get what the drift of the contents of some of the things that were in that chapter. And so you say, Joe, You know, next week, let's get together and take chapter so-and-so again, and let's go over it again. There's some things in there that I think we need to emphasize. So know what's there. That's what I'm saying. Know what's there so you can use it skillfully. All right, the fourth thing you want to see happen in his life in order for him to become a disciple is that he manifest a heart for witnessing, for telling other people about Jesus Christ. And that he knows how to give his testimony effectively. Now you're going to have to teach him to do this, probably. And if he's like the average guy, he is scared stiff of the thought of going out in that dorm or wherever it is and trying to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. But there are ways of teaching him how to do this that break him into it gradually. Teaching him, first of all, how to share the gospel using the bridge illustration or some other method. And of course, by this time, he's memorizing some verses, and this will help him. Working over his testimony with him to make sure that he has it worded in such a way that communicates to a non-Christian. You'll need to help him on this. See, he's never been this way before. You have. Be patient. Be encouraging. But be bold. Pray over it each time you go out together in evangelism. Pray together. Then come back and talk about it together. Analyze the situations. Break him into it a little bit at a time. You're witnessing to some guy there in the dorm, and then you turn to him and say, "Joe, give your testimony." But you've worked on it with him. You don't spring it on him cold, and he knows he's going to be doing it that night. Now, about this point, I think you're beginning to see that this business of making disciples is a lot of hard work, isn't it? It really is. It's just a lot of hard work. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of time. It will cause you heartache. Because, see, not every person you start out working with like this is going to pan out. There are going to be some of them that are going to break your heart. They're just going to break your heart. And you're going to cry over it. You guys are going to cry over it. I've seen Larry Whitehouse cry over a man more than once. So you might as well make up your mind to it. And you know, gang, before you come to the place where you really are sure that you want to get involved in this, you do need to count the cost. There is a price to pay. It isn't a glamorous thing. But gang, the rewards are fantastic. When you see that guy or that gal begin to grow, and they begin to apply the word to their lives, and God gets a hold of this portion of their life and that portion of their lives, and you can see it because you've seen them from babyhood grow into something now that is manly, that is womanly, that is godly. Man, as fantastic as it is to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, it is even a greater thrill to invest your life in someone's life in the way that we've been talking about tonight and see them grow and respond and then see them come to the place where they lead another guy to Christ or a gal to Christ and they begin to repeat the process with them. Now that is pure, sheer, spiritual intoxication. Yeah. The fifth thing. That he learns the value of fellowship with other Christians and begins to display in his life love and unity of heart and a spirit of cooperativeness and oneness with the gang. Some verses, John 13, 34 and 35. Acts 2, 42. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Ephesians 4, 3. Now, in order to accomplish this, we need to teach him the importance of fellowship. Now, just like we needed to teach him the importance of the Word of God, we need to teach him the importance of fellowship with others of like heart and mind. Now, you see, one of the tremendous assets that you will have is that little gang that you are involved with there on your campus or wherever you are, your town. The bunch here that's with you from your little fellowship group, who are sold on things like scripture memory and the quiet time and prayer and believing God and Bible study and evangelism. Because not all Christians are sold on those things. Believe it or not, they're really not. Not all Christians memorize Scripture. You know that? Not all Christians study the Bible either. Not all Christians pray. Very few Christians have a quiet time. But see, this guy that you're working with doesn't know that yet. And you don't want him to find it out for a while. That's one of the reasons why you want to get him into this warm fellowship of people of like mind who do love the Bible, who do love to study it, and who like to pray together, and who have a quiet time, and who share freely with one another the things they're getting from the Word, and who share verses that they're memorizing. Because of what that'll do for him to motivate him and make him see, man, that's the way I want to be. And before he finds out that other Christians don't do those things, he's already got them in his life. And then when he finds out other Christians don't do them, he's surprised and startled, and he wants to help them rather than become like them. So fellowship, the importance of it, and there are other reasons. 1 John 1:3. In the same context, teach him how to hear the Word with profit. He's in the fellowship and they share with each other and you have rallies and you have little seminars and these kind of deals. Well, teach him how to hear. Now see, almost every one of you are taking notes. Gang, most pastors, if they stood up before their congregation and they did what you are doing tonight, the pastor would have a heart attack. Now, I don't say that critically. It's just a fact. Because most Christians do not know how to hear the Word of God with profit. And one of the primary ways to hear the Word of God with profit is to take notes on key things that are said regarding the Word of God, so that you can review them. You can go back over them and check yourself. Because our memories are not all that good. Well, this is something you want to teach this guy to do, huh? Teach him how to hear, to think about it, to mull it over, meditate on it. And one of the ways, one of the best ways he can do that is to take notes. Teach him what Christian love is. Do some Bible studies with him on this subject. And at this point, there's another thing that you may want to begin to talk to him about that relates to the fellowship of believers and his displaying of his love. See, God's love to us, as revealed in the Scriptures, always is accompanied by action. The Lord in the Scriptures never says, "I love you." Whenever he says that, it always is accompanied with action verbs. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. The expression of God's love comes in terms of what he does for us. And this is true on a daily basis as well. Now, John tells us over in 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in deed, in tongue or in word, but in deed and in truth, in action and in truth. Let our love be manifested in the same way that the Lord's is, by our actions. And so at this point, you may want to introduce the subject of giving. What is he doing with his money? As an expression of his love to the Lord for God's people, to help in God's work, to help promote the gospel around the world. Is he, you know, probably at this point, he's never really thought much about giving to the Lord's ministry. But this is something he needs to become aware of, and you need to teach him what the Scripture says about it, and he needs to pray about what he should do in the light of 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Okay, number 6. We want him to demonstrate a servant heart by a sincere interest in helping others. Demonstrate a servant heart by a sincere interest in helping others. Now, this ties right in with the theme that we were just mentioning regarding love. But a servant spirit, a servant attitude, to be willing to help, sacrifice what he would like to do for others, to help them. I have discovered that there are some people who just are, it seems like they are born with a servant heart. And when they become a Christian, it just kind of floods out all over everybody. And they see things to do to help other people that nobody else sees. Well, now, we're not all like that. And this guy that you're working with may not be that way. But the Scripture has a great deal to say about taking the place of a servant. And we want him to know what the Scripture says, and we want to see God begin to work in his life in this area of servanthood. Now, that can be from the standpoint of just helping others physically, through activity, thoughtfulness, concern, generosity. The other side of that same coin is helping people spiritually. We want to begin to develop in him the things that will eventually cause him to want to do the same thing with others that you are now doing with him on a spiritual basis. And so you want to begin to develop in him a heart for men and a vision for multiplication, and the know-how to carry that out, so that when the time comes that he has led this guy to Christ, he will have a fair idea of what to do and how to begin, although you may still want to help him some. But you want to begin to develop that in him. Teach him how to follow up and make disciples. Now lastly, number 7, we want him to maintain the heart of a learner for the rest of his life. We want to develop in him an inner quality of humility that for the rest of his life will make him open and teachable to God, to the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, to other Christians, to messages, that he will develop in his life a sensitivity to the Spirit of God speaking to him that is so intense that he doesn't have to be hit across the side of the head with a 2x4 by the Holy Spirit to get his attention. All the Holy Spirit has to do is whisper, and he responds. This is something we want to build into this guy's life that will be lifelong, because it's the one ingredient that will keep him growing for the rest of his life. and will make him into a godly man and a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me give you some passages on that. John 14:15. John 15:14. 2 Timothy 3:10. And 11. And 12. And 13. Hebrews 13:7-17. Let's see, a couple of others would be 1 Peter 5, the first five or six verses there. Yeah. Well, gang, if we work on those things, backed up by prayer and a lot of hard work, the Lord is going to reward us with the privilege of making some disciples. That's what He wants us to do. Therefore, go and make disciples in every nation, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And He's giving us the promise, gang. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray, huh?